And pray to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can grow in our knowledge of you because you've communicated yourself in your word. And that's what we really desire to do today, is to gain a knowledge of you and to put it into action. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. And I want to take a minute and just remind us of a couple things as we talk about spiritual gifts. We might differ on our interpretation in some things, okay? That we differ is not as important as how we differ. And that means, can we differ in love? And I would say yes. As long as we're willing to do that, God is glorified. I want us to look really quickly at Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. Actually, let's start in 1. 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you have been called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, oh, I'll stop there. Right? We are one in the body. We're one in the Spirit. But you notice that it takes work. Right? We have to be being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to be humble. We have to be patient, we have to be gentle, we have to be tolerant for one another in love. This is the sphere in which the gifts of the Spirit are to be evident. Another way to say that is, you need to be using the fruit or fruits of the Spirit in order to be using the gifts of the Spirit properly. All right? Go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Here is Paul's desire that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ Himself. We're to be knit together in love that's produced by the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts, growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, that mystery. Okay? This is shown off, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, which is right in between all of our conversations on the gifts. We have two main places that we go to, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. That makes it nice and easy. If you wanted to talk about gifts, you go to 12 and 12. Let's go on over to 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, we'll get the last piece of what we were talking about with speaking in tongues. Does anybody need the notes from last week? All right, there are a few. Tori, can you go and supply this to them? And then can I have somebody else? Darian, can you hand that out? Thank you. So this is D from last week when we were talking about what speaking in tongues is not. And unorderly is the answer to D. And it says the following. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of prophets are to subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The Corinthian church had this problem where everybody kind of was a little bit thumping their chest. I want to use my gift. No, I want to use my gift. They went back and forth quite a lot. And at the end of the day, there's a principle that goes above tongues, it goes above prophecy, it goes to the reality that God is a God of order. His character is orderly. I mean, the God who created mathematics, physics, who holds all things in order, so ordered that we have seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. The God who has all of that order desires that his body, the church, have order in the way that it's done. We don't do things in an unorderly way, shouting, yelling, competing with one another, but we do things in an orderly manner. Questions? This is the section when we're speaking of the gift of speaking in languages or tongues. Questions? All right. Well, the next one is a little bit easier. It is interpretation of tongues. It's an ability to translate into one's own language from a foreign language that had never been learned by the natural means. Yes, Tom. Speaking in languages that are different? No. Remember, if we go back to the beginning of this particular section, section 2, right? We have what's called confirming sign or authenticating gifts, okay? And so each gift has a purpose. And as we looked at last week, and you can go back and listen to it, the gift of tongues or languages was given as a sign to the Jews that God's grace had actually gone to the Gentiles to make them jealous, that it was something that authenticated the speakers and the message, saying the message is from God. In fact, we see this in being practiced on the day of Pentecost. They knew something supernatural was happening because of these sign gifts. They were a sign. Other sign gifts included faith, spiritual capacity to attempt great things, healings in the plural that we talked about, and then miracles, effecting of miracles. We don't have any of those today, do we? I'm not going around, you know, making blind people see. Throughout all of the history of the world, there have been very few instances where you have sign gifts in play. Can you guys think of any? When were sign gifts and miracles happening? Okay, Elijah and Elisha's time. Excellent. When else? Christ and the apostles. Okay, when else? The Exodus. Excellent. Under Moses, right? With both Moses and Aaron, right? You have miracles happening. They confirmed God's word through those individuals. Okay? And that's when we what we talk about when we talk about sign gifts or authenticating gifts. They're meant for the purpose of telling you, listen, here's the word of God. They're not meant to say, let me wow you so you'll put faith in Jesus Christ. I know you're in my group for John, right? Did Christ perform miracles? Tons of them. Did people believe because of it? They left him. They wanted more food. They wanted to make him king. They didn't want to submit to him as Lord. They weren't saved. And I think that that sometimes is where we get a little bit stuck. We think if God would just do a miracle, these people would believe. And it's like, he did lots of miracles through Christ. Did people believe? No. Very few. Narrow is the road and few who are on it that leads to salvation. And at the end of the day, being able to speak in tongues, I wish it did. I spent 10 years learning Arabic and I still feel like I could use another 30. Go for it. Interpreting, translating,
yeah.
It's,
knowing the Greek and Latin languages are very precise. I'm kind of wondering why interpret was chosen.
You know, I would have to look or have Luke look. He's in the back and he's got his phone. He does have a baby, but you know, maybe we'll have to have Abby look at it. Go ahead. You're definitely correct as far as English. You know, there are interpreters at the UN whose job it is to interpret spoken language. But I am not sure of the actual word that's being used there. That's a great question. I can definitely look it up if Luke can't. Let's see here.
I'm wondering why, when they were translating the Bible, they went for interpret rather than translate, unless it's exactly what Cameron was saying.
Tell you what, I will look that up and get you something. It is excellent. Oh, boy. You know I'm going to put you on the rotation for here in a couple weeks. Go for it. Okay.
Is that what you were earlier? Is that what you were saying compared to just getting people to see and believe because they wanted a God for their own belly kind of thing?
Let me see if I can summarize because it is recorded. Basically, when we talk about the authenticating gifts, are we saying they authenticated the message? They're not trying to bring in new people to be saved. So that they're looking back to the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. They're not meant to appease people's stomachs or tickle people's ears or tickle people's fancies is maybe a better way to say it. I would agree with that. Now, one clarifying point that we have to make is that tongues are not normative now. We're not saying God cannot, in special circumstances, choose to do whatever he wants. You know, some guy's out in the middle of the jungle in a place he's never, you know, heard the language before, and God chooses to suspend the dispersion of the languages for the purpose of the gospel. God can do that, right? With God, all things are possible. It means it's not normative. At the time of the early church, it's happening all over the place. You move farther along and we don't see it. So we're saying that these things are not normative. There will be a time during the tribulation where I think you're going to see some of these things happen again. Well, first here, then I'll come back to you. You're good? I'll come back to you. Not normative for today. Well, first and foremost, I would say things like, it was Acts 2, oh, where is it? In Acts 2, where you have, I think it's Peter speaking about Christ, that says that you attested to him. Either that or it's either Peter or it's, sorry, the first martyr. Stephen. It was either Stephen or Peter that says, hey, you attested to, you know, basically that Christ's miracles proved who he was and who he said he was. I would say that you look at just that you have the timings of each of these have been in major movements where God is working, but they weren't normative. Like, Moses was not normal in the Old Testament. Elijah was not normal. There's a reason that when Christ comes along, they ask, is this Moses? Is this Elijah? Right? They're looking, saying, whoa, this is not normal. So you take, you know, 4,000 plus years of history, and you've got some timing there. So there's that. Then just the timing that's spoken about, specifically with tongues, where you go to Amos, places like that, the end of Amos, where it's talking about these things that's partially referenced in the time of Christ, but not fully fulfilled. So I would say, looking at prophetic, what's to come, is there on a different level that is of less importance. And this is something I cannot encourage you enough with. There are different levels of evidence. And you've got God's Word, what God's Word says. Then you have everything else, okay? And so we can look at early church history, and we find it's not normative, right? So on and so forth. So did you have any verses you wanted to go to?
Well, I was just thinking of Hebrews 1 and 2.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Sec. That's right, Hebrews.
Yep.
And then in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs, wonders, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So
yep.
It seems like he, at least when I read these verses,
Definitely. I mean, as far as Hebrews is talking about, it's talking about how Christ is better than, more, he's complete. He is the Word made flesh, if you wanted to go to John 1. And
was it Acts 2:22 that you were?
2:22, that sounds about right. And now I'm blanking, and I shouldn't be, but we have this made more sure. Here we go. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 is probably one of your better ones, although Hebrews is good as well. And here's what Peter says. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven." All right. I don't think any of us can claim that we heard God in all his glory speaking to God the Son and about God the Son like Peter can. Right? There's nobody in here that can do that, right? Not a single one of us. He says, we heard it. We saw it, right? Verse 18, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the transfiguration, where the veil's kind of pulled back a little bit on God's glory before Christ goes to the cross. And then he says the following, verse 19, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." You understand what he's saying here? Saying, yeah, we're eyewitnesses, not cleverly devised tales. We saw it, we heard it, but there's something more sure. There's something more sure than my hearing and my seeing. There's something more sure than what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's something that you should pay attention to. And what is that? The prophetic word, more sure than their experience, is God's word. And I think that's a little other difference if we shimmy too much into experientialism. We want something to confirm. We want a warm fuzzy. We want a burning in the bosom. Some of you should cringe. I do. We want the guru with the crystal ball to tell us, this is what God wants for you. You're going in the right direction. Yet what does Scripture say? It's not about the experience. It's not about the hearing and the seeing. It's about God's word that's more sure. The word that's breathed out from God by the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That gives us God's revelation of himself and his will to us in his word. Now, if we focus on something here and we kind of go back to remind ourselves, when we first started out and talking about the Holy Spirit, what did we say the primary work of the Holy Spirit is? Glorify Christ, right? The Word made flesh. And he does that in the transmission of the Word, right? But he also does that in the giving of the gifts for the body of Christ, right? The outflowing working of writing God's Word on our hearts, right? Sanctification, so that we glorify Christ more. The Spirit is a servant of Christ working in our lives. Just as Christ was a servant of the Father when he came, there's this beautiful picture of true greatness like we talked about this morning. So we've got the Spirit's work. The Spirit's work in giving gifts is the glory of Christ. It's not to supplant Christ or to gain glory for himself. It's not putting on a big show. It's definitely not for the individual who receives the gift's own glory, like we've talked about. Okay? There was one other hand at some point over here. Okay.
And yet in Timothy we're told that all scripture is inspired and profitable.
Yep. For teaching, for reproof,
right.
Correction.
And I'm just wondering if somehow we have a man-made construct of the way that we understand the word, the idea of the hermeneutic, if you will. And I think sometimes the form can be a barrier to the truth. We put God's word, not necessarily on how you understand it, but how you apply it, we put it in a box. Does that make sense?
So if I can summarize the question would be, if we take something like Luke, which is a history, and we take something like 1 Corinthians, which was written to instruct people, and we say in our hermeneutic that you don't take history and a restatement or narrative, a restatement of what is or happened, and make it like 1 Corinthians, telling people what to do, that we're maybe somehow hindering the work of God's word in our lives? Would that be a fair?
I don't know about hindering, but there's a cloud.
A cloud, okay. And I would, to answer that, what I would say is it very different when I get up here and I tell you that, you know, 47 some odd years ago in Pocatello, Idaho, there was a young, well, little baby boy that was born to two people named Diane and Mike Powell. And they raised that child up, and you know what? He lied, and he caused problems, and he was a little sinner, and God saved him. Is that different? Depending on how I'm telling the story, maybe I'm telling the story to communicate an idea, right? That's very, very different than me getting up here and preaching and saying, God's word says A, B, and C. It's not that our hermeneutic has changed. It's the reality that there are different types of communication. And we have to understand that. And so, you know, a story about me being a sinner as a child, telling a history of it, whoever's telling that story or writing that story can have a point. And I would say the author of Scripture has a point in the book of Acts, right? But his point isn't follow exactly everything that happened to these people. It's what was God doing to build his church, to fulfill his word, to bring about the promises that he had already set. And the kind of the little thing is don't make, you know, narrative normative. We don't do it with the Old Testament, which is predominantly narrative. It tells the story of lots of kings that did a lot of things that we would never follow. I should worship the Asherah. It talks about that. I should lie. We don't say God is condoning lying just because he talks about the reality that somebody lied at some point in history. We don't make it a command. We don't make it, this is God's will for your life. But you know what? There are sections in the Old Testament where it switches from narrative to speak about the heart of God, the character of God, and what he desires. And that does hit like a ton of bricks, right? That is command. There's a difference between a command and talking about something.
So basically, you're just saying it still describes the nature of God.
It does. It still should teach us something about God. Today, we were talking about a narrative section of Scripture, right? But Mary's response, God's plan unfolding, it still applies. Normally, when you're in narrative, you want to be looking for things like examples to follow, sins to avoid, examples not to follow, truths about God's character being demonstrated or illustrated in the text. Okay? So that would be the distinction that I would want to make there. I don't think you change anything. Do I read a narrative letter from my wife a lot different than a shopping list? Absolutely. Oh, it's nice to see that my wife is having fun with her parents. You know, if she was just writing something to me, if she wants me to go out and get something from the store, she doesn't write about it probably as, oh, and I was thinking that I really would at some point like to possibly get this, this, and this. That's different than, honey, I need you to go out and get A, B, and C. We all understand this naturally when we deal with different types of things. I see something over here. Lots of good questions. We're not making it far at all. Am I correct in looking at the time being about
48?
Okay. We got a few minutes. Good. Well, if there are no other questions on the one subpoint that I've gotten to so far, we'll move on a little bit to interpreting tongues. Think of it as the opposite, somebody who can understand a language that they didn't for the purpose of sharing it with others. Of speaking, it's translating or interpreting. So one is the speaking of a language one does not know. The other is the translation of a language that one does not know to put it into the language that they do know. Yes. So they one's speaking, the other one's taking it and putting it into a language. One's taking it from a language they know, putting it into a language they don't. The other one's taking it from a language they don't and putting it into a language they do. So if you think of it as a circle. So I put it this way, it's an ability to translate into one's own language from a foreign language that had never been learned by natural means. Now, does everybody have three? I think there are a few left here.
The next
one? All right, well, you want to have a couple people help and just pass them around. And three is sustaining gifts. Okay. So at first we had revelatory gifts, then we had sign or authenticating gifts, and now we have sustaining gifts. Okay. Now the first one, you could argue, is it a gift? Is it not? Is it an office or is it a gift? So sustaining gifts is number three. And the first one is evangelists. So if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to point out, so if you go to 4:11, actually we'll go, let's go in verse 8 to start out with. It says, therefore, remember where this is coming from. It's already talked about the one God and Father of all the ones we looked at earlier, right? In 4 through 6. I'll read verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, we'll skip down to verse 10. We're not going to get into that question. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, my point here is, after talking about the work of the Spirit and the oneness and unity, is that he gives some gifts. But notice here, he puts it in the past tense. He gave, right? Speaking of Christ in the past tense, verse 11, and he gave some as. So he does speak of the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, and then some as pastors and teachers. But notice that the end goal is for the equipping of the saints. The purpose of all of them is the building up of the body of Christ, to equip each member of the body to do the work of the ministry. And here we've got this list that he's given, right? Apostles, no more big A apostles, right? Prophets, I would say there aren't prophets anymore. Evangelists, and then you get it, and some as pastors and teachers. These are somewhat offices. And so that's why I say some would argue against this. We do have some other instances. We hear Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5 that he is to do the work of an evangelist. Obviously, pastor and teacher, you still have with its association with overseers or elders. We'll get to that in a minute. But an evangelist is literally a good news person. So there's a person who is committed to the gospel to proclaim it. That's basically what we're talking about here. You do see some of these things like Acts Chapter 21. Let me see here. All right, on the Acts 21:8 says, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who is one of the seven, we stayed with him. You've got this idea of that Philip's also mentioned in the choosing of the seven. That's why it references it. If you wanted to look at that, you could go to Acts 6 and verse 5. So here's a deacon, what everybody would call a deacon of the early church, but he was known as Philip the Evangelist. All right. Questions? This one might be interesting. Am I making any sense? Go ahead. So that's the hang up there. One of my professors would actually say he looks at all of those as previous. which is a viable thing. Other people would say, hey, when you get into the sustaining gifts, he's talking about more of those gifts that are for the sustaining of the church. We do know that the idea of pastor shepherding, the word shepherd, is better used. We find it elsewhere, commanded specifically of elders and overseers. And so that's normally, some would cut it fine and say what's being talked about early on here in Ephesians chapter 4 is a special grouping of individuals, and cancel it. I wouldn't take it that way. I would take it as apostles and prophets. He's kind of looking back, similar to 1 Peter, where you've got a foundation that's laid that each one of us is being built on. Okay. The big takeaway out of Ephesians 4 has to be that all of those people's purpose is what? The building up of the church, the equipping of the church for the work of the ministry, which we need to not lose the picture. So, good question. Other questions? How do you go from see, that's where I would say the reality that all of us have to do with a good hermeneutic. What's a good hermeneutic? Don't form a theology based on one passage. Okay? Especially if it's not commanding anything. To some extent, Ephesians 4 is talking about something in a way that's not commanding anything. It's talking about a purpose of something. So you want to go to what is commanded. The appointing of elders in churches is commanded. What those elders are to do and how they are to shepherd, whether you call it a title of pastor or shepherd, whatever, that's a different story. That would be how I would deal with that. So I'd say we've got plenty of other passages that talk about shepherding and teaching. We have those things being assigned to elders and overseers. Do I need to have a specific pastor title that? Okay.
Go back to the concept of offices. Is it possible that he's saying that he gave some as, but he's saying some as apostles, and this was an office, and some as prophets, and this was an office?
Yeah. You don't want to focus on the as, which is added for your clarity, as well as that there. That is one interpretation to take them as offices. And I would say you have to somewhat take them as offices because he's using them as that. It would be the defining characteristic of the individual. And then you have to ask the question, are gifts different than defined attributes of? And that's where I would go to Philip. Philip's called an evangelist, and maybe it's just that they so noticed his gift that they gave it to him. When we look at our passages on gifts, it's not that they're just individual, but they're a myriad. There's more than are listed, and it seems like people are given a complexity of gifts, not just one. And that's why some would say, hey, all of these are early church before the close of canon offices that God had working that aren't necessarily gifts of the Spirit that are still today, their offices. Yes?
You just said something that is very interesting.
Dun, dun, dun. People would argue a lot about 1 Corinthians 13, when the perfect comes. I guarantee that they probably didn't have a picture of the closed canon when they're writing it, but neither did the prophets, right? First Peter, when you get towards the close of the canon, you know, you've got First Peter saying, hey, we know stuff that the prophets and angels like would love to have known. They'd stoop down to look at them. But you have the revelation of Jesus Christ, and as far as a closed canon, a lot of them validated the authenticity of the scripture that had been written. So you've got Peter quoting Paul, talking about scripture. And so they understood when they were seeing other people's writings, but I don't see anything that says that they knew that scripture would be closed.
Well, in the perfect coming, that's Christ, right?
That's a big can of worms. There are a bunch of different possibilities, but yeah, that is definitely a very good one. All right, well, Luke, we don't have time for any more of your questions.
We do know this, concerning the closing of the canon, that the last apostle to live in the last book of the Bible that was written, and in the last ending section of that Bible, of that book,
gives a curse. So the answer to your question is the majority of them, or the people at that time, no, but at John's time, yes, there is a closing to the canon that's obvious to John and to us as readers. So, all right. Well, good interaction today. I enjoy it. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Spirit to help us to understand and to grow in our knowledge of that which you have revealed, that you have revealed yourself in your word, and that it is the prophetic word more sure than our experiences, than what our eyes, ears tell us. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is going to come again, and who will rule and reign. In Jesus' name, amen. One ironic thing.